How's everybody doing? I wanted to remind you that this Saturday is a home fellowship in Keller, right, Rosemary? I forgot to say something about that Sunday, so I'm making up for that. So directions are in the lobby, is that right? Okay, directions are in the lobby, and from what I heard, it's just phenomenal. With the capital F. Just kidding. All right, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for blessing us, Lord. And I pray that your people tonight, they would feel blessed, Lord. No matter what they're experiencing in life, that they would stand on the truth of the reality that they are blessed in you, that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that we are rich in you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a hunger and a thirst for you, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. I pray that you would touch our hearts, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us and encourage us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. I pray that your word would not return void, and that it would even break up the fallow ground, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the rough soil, Lord, that your word would just break all that and make us sensitive and soft towards you and towards what you want to say to us tonight. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in Proverbs chapter 6, second part of that. We made it to verse 19 last time, so we're going to start in verse 20. And we have communion tonight, so be ready for that. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Let's jump right in. So he says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you." Wow. So we see as we work through the Proverbs, we see that what we're getting is something that will go with us. He uses different ways to get us to understand whether we're roaming, sleeping, whatever we're doing, that we're able to have something, and it's God's word, we're able to have that as a gift wherever we go. And we know now, as New Testament believers, we have that written on our hearts. And that's why it's so important, and that's why it's so great to get the Bible in us. Because when the Bible's in us, it becomes part of us. We want the Bible to become something that actually, as we talk about, is transformative, meaning that now the Bible is, it's like when we eat food and that food becomes part of us. It goes and builds certain areas of our physical body. But Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So spiritually, then the word of God changes us. We become different. So like physical food, actually, we become kind of like it. So if we eat terrible all the time, then our bodies run down or weaken, they're susceptible to diseases. If we eat healthy, then we're stronger and we're made of those things that we're putting in our body. So the Word of God is like that. So it becomes something that as we live, as we go, as whatever we're doing, then there's something about us that's different as we interact with our surroundings, with the world. And that's why a diet of the Word of God is so important. And then notice as he talks about it, he's talking about receiving the Word of God from your parents. But he says to tie them around your neck. He says to bind them continually around your heart. And so what he's saying is be mindful, constantly mindful of the Word of God. And a good way to do that, one, is obviously getting the Word in us, but then meditating on the Word, always thinking about it. The Pharisees in the New Testament, they had something called phylacteries, right? They were these little portable Bible scripture things externally that they would take these scriptures literally, and they'd have these little boxes of scriptures, and they'd put them right in front of their face so they wouldn't forget them. But as believers then now, in New Testament believers, and that we're always to be thinking about, meditating upon, applying the scriptures, walking in them. And it's so easy to forget. We get distracted really easily. We get our attention elsewhere. And it's a good practice to, whatever we're doing, to always be mindful of the presence of God. Always be mindful that relationally He's there, His presence is there, and then He's inside of us. And so one thing we can do, real practical thing what we can do tonight, is maybe take one thing from God's Word tonight. Take one thing. And this next week, make it a focus. Make it a focus of your thoughts, and then make it a focus of your actions. Make it a focus of your thoughts and your actions. And now what happens is the Word of God comes alive. It comes alive in your heart, in your mind. And then as you begin to do the Word, as you begin to perform it and walk in it and do it, now the Word is becoming your guide and your light. And so now God empowers us by His Holy Spirit to do that. So that's what He's saying. He's saying we have to have such a high view of Scripture. I think that a lot of times is the problem, is we can become really desensitized to what we have here. The words of life, the promises that come within them. And let us just pray that we would have a high view of Scripture. So high that we would treasure Scripture. Because what we treasure will be where our heart is. So then he says, to keep you, verse 23. He says, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So he's saying that's how we live as Christians. We live on the Word, directed by the Word. When we're off of the Word, then we're corrected. The Holy Spirit will realign us, but we have to be moldable and shapeable. But now he says this, and you may be saying, again? He says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. He says, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So we're at this again. We're talking about an adulterous woman. We've touched on that throughout, I think, at least three times so far. And it may seem like this is kind of redundant. But one thing you might want to consider, think about this. The Bible is perfect in the way it's structured. In other words, when the Bible repeats something over and over again, that means it's repeating that to the exact degree and measure that we need to hear it. So this is a huge issue in the Bible. So a lot of times we think, well, things are so bad with pornography and all this stuff now, which they are. This has been a problem from the beginning. Satan uses three things, right? You guys are here Sunday. He's got a three-play playbook to draw us into sin. Can anybody tell me what those are? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, good, and the pride of life, right? You guys knew that. So that's what he uses, and you're going to see this through this. But there's God, you know, God's made something extremely powerful and extremely good. When God created man and woman, when he created man, he said there's something that wasn't good for the first time, and that it was for man to be alone. There is no suitable, compatible, complementary person for a man. And so he, from the man, made a woman. God saw Adam's need before Adam knew he had a need. Isn't that interesting? God sees your need before you even knew you had that need. And God, knowing your need, has prepared to meet that need in the right timing, in the perfect timing. And so, in the meantime, God is teaching us to be dependent and satisfied and content in Him alone. And when we ever think that if I just had this, then I would be good, then I would be happy, we probably have an idol. We have an idol, because an idol is anything that takes a place of God in our hearts. So if we think some situation or scenario would bring to us the fulfillment that only God can bring us, we have an idol. We have an idol. We're in a place where we're set up to be taken advantage of by Satan. And he does this in the area of sexuality with men. So he'll use women in a way to draw men's attention. And here we get the idea that this is a very powerful thing. And I'm sure all of us know that there's great power in this, and Satan uses this to hurt and destroy many people. And so in this 24 through 29, we see this repetition of the way one combats sexual immorality, or let's just say, whatever the lust of any of our flesh is. The way we combat that is through our relationship with God. Did you guys hear that? The way we combat that is through our relationship with God. That is so important, guys. Through our relationship with God, then, we have the power to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But that's the only provision that we have, our relationship with God. God hasn't given us in and of ourselves the ability to do that. So that's why the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. Guys, we can't take a lighthearted, minimal approach to our relationship with God and expect to have the power over these powerful temptations of the flesh that look to draw us in. So that means the strength of our relationship with God is our defense. And then the question is, how can I have that strong relationship with God? It starts with a surrender to God, an absolute surrender to God, to His will, and to His way. What happens when we do that? As we surrender to God, now God works in our life, in our heart. Then we follow Him by trusting Him and not the things of our flesh or the things of temptation. We don't trust them. We trust in what God says. And then it's our faith. It's our faith that causes us to obey God instead of obeying the temptation. Faith is the key on that. Now, one more aspect of that, if the strength of our relationship with God is our defense against the temptations of the enemy, then another aspect of that is then, one, what we're putting into our minds, what we're putting into our hearts, the feeding of our soul, or the feeding of our flesh. Because the Bible says that we reap what we sow, right? So that means that we can say, I'm surrendered to the Lord, but if our eyes aren't surrendered to the Lord, and our ears aren't surrendered to the Lord, if we're not taking practical steps about what we expose ourselves to, what we're doing is we're feeding the flesh. You'll notice in these, when it describes the adulterous woman, it seems like there's a step process, that it's not a A to Z thing, it's a A, B, C, D, on to Z thing. So there's these steps that Satan, he nudges us in a certain direction. So that's something we have to ask ourselves, is the direction of my heart, the direction of my eyes, the direction of my mind, the direction of my ears, are those going in the direction of holiness, which is in the direction of God? Or do I have the idea that I'm not going to sin, but I'm still looking at things and listening things and feeding my flesh with things? If we do that, we become, like we're going to see in the next chapter, we're very naive to the strength and the power of the flesh. So please remember, our defense is the strength of our relationship with God. Our defense against the lusts of the flesh, the temptations of the enemy, are what? What are they? The strength of our relationship with God. That's our defense. So watch this. In verse 30, he says, "People, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house." So now he's doing a compare and contrast thing with adultery. He's saying, it's understandable, somebody who's starving, it's understandable, not excusable, but it's understandable that they would steal something to eat because they're starving. They're still going to have to suffer the consequences for that, but that's understandable. But in contrast to that, he says in verse 32, whoever commits adultery with the woman lacks understanding. It's a completely different situation. He's saying that in the case of committing adultery with a woman, he says, he who does so, he destroys his own soul. You might want to underline that. You might want to highlight that. There's something pointed out here specifically about sexual sin, that it has an effect, a damaging effect on the soul. And I think it's really important that we look at that and understand that. Because in Genesis chapter 2, when God brought Eve to Adam, it says that the two will become one. They will leave their mother and father, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, were they Siamese twins? It says they are one. How do they become one? This is so important to understand. A sexual union is a union of souls. It's a uniting of two people's souls. That's why the Bible is, one, so clear, two, so urgently warning us against sexual sin, because there's something different about sexual sin than there is. So if we steal something, that's not a good thing, that's a bad thing, but it doesn't unite our soul to that Twinkie that we just took from 7-Eleven. Which is great. That would be really weird. But here's what he wants us to understand. Sexual sin, it hurts our souls. It hurts our inner person. It hurts the essence of our being. And that's something that, boy, the world has sure whitewashed, brushed aside. The world has not said something like that, but basically paints the picture that two people that engage in fornication are basically just enjoying themselves, having fun, and then they go on their merry way as if nothing ever happened. But what they don't realize is there's some union that took place between those two people in their souls. So they become one in their souls. So what do we do if we've blown it, messed up, already went down that road? Well, of course, there's redemption in the Lord. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing and washing and all that. So we don't want to dismiss the grace of the Lord. We need grace, especially in that area. But at the same time, we have to keep in mind the seriousness of this issue and why the Bible just doesn't say stuff so that we wouldn't enjoy things. The Bible says that because it's a warning that God knows things that maybe we don't know and understand, and he doesn't want us to be hurt. That is such a key verse. Please just underline that or highlight that. If somebody... Teach your kids that, because kids will say, what's wrong with you? Why don't you sleep around? Isn't that what you do when you're in college or whatever? Teach your kids to take those people who would say that and open it up and say, he who does this destroys his own soul. And Peter said to flee youthful lusts for the same reason. So in verse 33, he says, wounds and dishonor he will get. and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. So, what he's saying is that in the area of adultery, this is so hurtful and so harmful, because now you have another party that is so, so hurt by this issue. And now this becomes a thing to where there's an extreme danger involved in this. Did any of you guys ever watch like Dateline or any of those shows? We used to like to watch those shows until it seemed like every one of those Dateline shows, which is a crime investigation, it's like almost always involving a homicide because of an affair or an adultery. Like almost every time. And we see in the Bible, it says that. It says that there's such a arousal of emotion and anger and hurt and pain in this area because of what it does. And that's interesting, because you would think if people were to apply the similar ideology sexually that the world applies, then it really doesn't matter that much. But why has it caused so much hurt and anger and pain and destruction? It's because there's something much deeper. Whether a person realizes it or not, there's something much deeper involved in adultery than meets the eye. So, chapter 7. So now he really gets into this. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call to understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Man, the intensity of what he's saying here is that our safeguard is keeping the word of God in front of us, in our mind, in our heart. If you have to repeat it over and over again, you get put in a situation, a compromising situation, best thing to do is run out of there. And second best thing to do is to quote scripture, to remember what the word of God says. Remember that this is going to be a soul crusher. Remember that this is not going to lead any good place. Remember those things in that situation, because when people go the direction of this temptation as Christians, they put aside everything that they know for a moment of pleasure that results in a lifetime of damage. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. So he says, and I want you to notice in the first verse where he says, treasure my commands within you, treasure them. So please be thinking about the value that God has given us in his word, in the Bible. And ask yourself, do I treasure God's word like that? If we can't answer yes, if we can't say that at least in my thinking, that God's word is so important to me, but then ask yourself practically, if God's word is your treasure, then how does that look practically? And if we're honest and we can't really say that we treasure God's word, then we've probably have had a lifetime of inconsistencies, of failures, of fallings, of things that have happened to us, things that we've gotten ourselves into that we didn't want to, places that sin has taken us that we never thought we'd end up there. It's going to go back to this. One, we didn't listen or heed God's word, and we didn't think God's word was so important that it was more important than our sin, even if following God's word would hurt. Even if following God's word would cause us to go in a direction that was against every fiber of our being. But you know what? That's what God's trying to do, because he's trying to get us to live for him and not the things of the flesh. And to take up our cross means that it might be painful to follow God's way in order to get to the place where we enjoy the fullness of God's presence. So treasure God's word, and if you don't treasure it, pray about that in your heart, because there's competition for your soul. There's competing forces. There's enemies about for your love and your affection and for your desires, and that's going to dictate the direction of your life. So please, please pray about God's place in your heart, and that God's word would be your treasure, because the Bible says where your treasure is, what? That's where your heart will be. So he says, God's word and your relationship with God, again, that's going to be the thing. He's almost saying, without that, you're just sitting ducks for this powerful temptation of a adulterous or seductress woman. But you know, you may be thinking, well, that's, especially if you're a woman, that's not my deal. But you have a deal. It may not be this, but Satan's tempting you in something. So it's the same thing for all the temptations. But look what he says in verse 6. It's almost as if he's Solomon's looking at the situation, a scenario, and we don't know if it's an actual scenario or if it's a kind of a parable. He's painting a picture, but the point is the same. He says, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. So he's watching this scenario, and he's seeing an individual, and that individual really represents anybody who's not treasuring God and is not standing on the word of God and not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He's watching someone who's double-minded. They're naive. They don't realize the impact of the way of sin, the hurt, the road that they're about to go in. They don't understand the ramifications. And I think it's interesting that he's referring to a young person, a youth, because that is the target area, I think, of Satan, especially in our day. Young men in our culture, the visual holiness, the holiness of their minds, those things are not being taught. And so young men become victims of this terrible, sinful way. And it's not just young men, but young men are the ones that probably are the most naive to where the sexual sins go. And they're probably the most naive to the temptations that are going on, not recognizing them as real temptations, but just kind of seeing them as not that big of a deal. So imagine this is what Solomon is looking at, and he's seeing a young man, and he's seeing him as an animal that's about to get caught in a trap. He says, again in verse 70, he says, among the simple, the youth, the young man, devoid of understanding, he says in verse 8, passing along the street, or passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. So there's the beginning of the problem right there. It's associating with. It's a brush by. It's a glance. It's an opening of a window, metaphorically speaking. This person, this young man that he's seeing, he sees him just kind of going in a direction of the trap. He's maybe not in his mind fully saying that he's going to jump off into the waters, but he's putting his toe in. And he's maybe thinking, well, I can get close to this and still be okay. I can enjoy a glance. I can enjoy a view. I can enjoy a secret little thing, have a little rendezvous, but not really do it. And when we're there, now we're already heading in the direction of the trap. Because the closer we get, the more powerful the influence is. So he says, in the twilight, now in verse 9, he says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, and in the dark of night. And it's interesting, it's all this secretive, undercover, nobody's seeing, nobody's watching. It's all this this thing that's done under this cover of darkness, when in reality, this type of sin, first of all, God sees this. God ponders our way. He ponders our path. But you see, what happens is when we fall into sexual sin, it's like we do it secretly in the dark, and we think, well, nobody's really noticing or seeing. And when we start thinking like that, we start misunderstanding the fact that even the fact that we think we're getting away with something means we're falling into the trap even more. So he says, in verse 10, he says, and there a woman met him. It's amazing how the woman showed up there. It's funny because it's like, oh, and she popped out like a jack-in-a-box. But he was going in that direction all along, wasn't he? He was hoping, well, maybe, you know, I'm just going to go down this way. And, you know, oh, look. The answer is always to go the other way. Don't even flirt with, don't go the direction of, don't ponder the path. And there's an empowering that God gives us when we go the other direction. But now as we begin to go into the trap, the empowering of God, now we're getting into the flesh. Now we're getting into our selfish ways. Now we're forgetting God. We're forgetting his ways. But we're doing it in a way where we're feeling better about ourselves. Because as we're going in the direction of sin, we're doing it more slowly so that we can keep or maintain some false way that we think, well, we're not really doing it. And it's almost as if he's saying, I couldn't help it. I was just, you know, going this direction. And then up came this girl. Well, why were you going there? And why were you driving that way? Or why were you visiting that site? Or why were you even entertaining it? That's the whole point. And then he says, her attire, or the attire of the harlot, and a crafty heart. So she was dressed in a seductive way, and there was something in her heart where she had intentions and plans to seduce this person. It says in verse 11, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And guys, that's how sin is. That's why God says to keep our focus straight ahead. That's why God says to keep our heart and our mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And whether it's an adulterous, seductive woman, or whether it's a temptation to gossip, or a temptation to do whatever sin might be, something we're susceptible to, that temptation is lurking around every corner. And it's when we start to stray off the path, we find probably in a way what we really are hoping we do if we're not fully surrendered to the Lord. And so that's why we have to be so careful about the way we travel, the things that we do, the direction that we're headed in. Because when we get off the path, there is going to be everything available that our sinful hearts desire when we get off the path. Satan will make sure of that. So it says in verse 13, she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, that means just a strong, determined face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. Now this is interesting, because most likely she was giving an offering, a religious offering in the temple. So God warns us to stay away. But now Satan has a little extra trick that he uses, that sometimes he'll disguise these temptations in religious wrappings. Because if we're a Christian, we'll have a more of a leaning towards something that has some form of godliness, some kind of Christian thing. And that's why it's important to know, if you're a guy and you're in Christian circles, or you're going on Christian tingle, or you're putting yourself out there, just because somebody says they're a Christian, there's much more to it than that. You have to see somebody whose life is surrendered to the Lord, not just somebody who says they're a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian, now let's go do this or do that. The gullible will say, oh, she's a Christian, so she has the best intentions. That's not always the case. Look at the walk and be very careful that if you're getting into dating situations or things like that, you don't put the physical thing ahead of the relational thing. You don't put the lust of the flesh, or the attraction, if you will, ahead of looking at and cooling your jets and seeing, is this person really a Christian that surrendered to the Lord? Do they have the same biblical view that I have? Meaning, yeah, they say they're a Christian, but so do a lot of these politicians that for sure don't seem to walk the talk. So just the word Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they see and understand about following Christ by denying self. That's so important to understand. So don't necessarily fall for just religious wrappings. Be careful about that, because that can be used as well. So in verse 14, it says, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. So you can see how that would make this guy feel real flattered and feel really good, because she's saying, I went to all this effort, and here you are, and I was looking for you, and you're the answer. You're the one I've been looking for my whole life. Oh, this is, isn't it the Lord? This is the Lord. It must be the Lord. It's not. Verse 16, I have spread my bed with tapestry and colored coverings of Egyptian linen. So high thread count on that. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. So do you see how the temptation just keeps going deeper and deeper? And then now she set this all up, and he's made himself vulnerable by just heading in her direction. And now you have the collision of two people not following the Lord, caught in temptation, and now she crosses that line, and she says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey, and he has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So she's removing barriers. So he may have been like, oh man, I don't want to get caught. And she's just taking that off the table. No, it's great. He's gone. He's going to be gone. I know for sure he's going to be gone, because he took all this money and has business deals to do. I've set my bed. I've made it all perfect. I got everything set up. We're here. Why not? How many people have gone in this direction and found themselves in this same place? Verse 21. It says, with her enticing speech, she caused him to what? What does that say? Yield. So that's the point right there. That's the point where he, whatever conviction or whatever fear, whatever is keeping him back, it was this constant melting down of his resistance till he got to the point where he yielded. He didn't have any strength to face it anymore. And that's why it's important to understand that putting ourselves in the position to be tempted, we can almost say that we're putting ourselves in a place of no return. There still is return, but the Bible tells us that we can't stand to these temptations. We can't. We have to stay away from them, run the other direction, and fill our hearts and minds with the things of the Lord. Remember, our strength is our relationship with God. So he yielded. And then it says, with her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Now, it's interesting. He didn't immediately go after her until that point where he yielded, right? Once he yielded, his defenses were gone, and now he is just completely going for it. And you can say this is the point of no return. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. So he's painting a picture, giving a metaphor. When we go into sin, it's like an ox thinking, hey, this is great, I'm going here and I'm going to get a great big meal, and they don't know they're walking right into the slaughterhouse to be somebody else's meal. That's what this sin is like. And he says, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Or same, somebody going to get locked up and they don't realize they're going to get locked up. It's like a sting operation. And then verse 23, this is what we have to know. If we're going to go this direction, this is what's going to happen. It's not a if, and, or but. This is what happens. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me. So after he paints his picture, he says, okay, now are you going to pay attention? Now will you listen? Verse 25, this is so key. Please, please, please underline this. Please tattoo this on your forehead. Actually, don't do that because you can't see it that good. Maybe on your arm. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. It all happens in the heart, right? It all happens in the heart. Jesus said the same thing, didn't he? He said, yeah, you say you haven't committed adultery, but if you lust for a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's where it starts. How about then, how about we say that we're going to make it a point not to lust in our hearts for another woman, in our hearts, that we would make that our aim, not the actual act of adultery, that in our heart we would keep that pure before the Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord. And then we'll finish with this. For she, in verse 26, she cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Whoa. Wow, that's crazy. So this is not necessarily just some person that doesn't know anything and doesn't have this, like the weakest Christian you'd ever think. This is the male kryptonite. There is no defense for this except for what? Please tell me you know this. What? The strength of our relationship with the Lord. Will you please say that? The strength of our relationship with the Lord is our defense. Strength of our relationship with the Lord. Now watch this. Verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's where she's going. So don't go there. I know it's easy to talk about these things and say these things and look at these things. The real battle happens when we leave here, right? A real battle happens when we're faced with this battle in our minds, in our hearts. And the best first step that we can make today is to be proactive about our relationship with God. Go in a direction. Be a ship that sets sail to a certain place. Don't be like that ship in the middle of the ocean being tossed around because it has no direction. It goes whatever direction. We have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful. We have to set sail toward our relationship with the Lord. And as we do, then we're going to be heading away from these traps and these things that Satan puts before us. Let's pray. Lord, boy, you give us such clear instructions, so descriptive of how Satan works and the sins that we're confronted with. And Lord, it's your desire for us to be whole, for us to be wholehearted. It's your desire for us to be in great relationships. It's your desire for us to experience your goodness in and through right relationships. And that starts with being in a right relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us here that we would understand that all of life begins by being in a right relationship with you. And Lord, if we're Christians here tonight, all of life comes from walking in fellowship with you, Lord. There's nothing good outside of that, but within that is all that is good. Lord, let us get that. Let us admit our struggles, our failures, our faults, our downfalls, our places that are unsurrendered. And let us start anew. Let us start fresh today, Lord. Lord, as we take communion tonight, what a great way to finish a message like this. And it's just so heavy, so poignant, makes us so aware of sin and how deadly sin is, how hurtful sin is, and where sin leads. And I thank you, Lord, as we think about your cross and we think about your death, that we know that we are free from the power of sin. That your death on the cross has broken our connection. And now we can walk in the newness of life. And so we celebrate that today, Lord. Guys, we're going to have the ushers pass out the communion elements right now.